So good to see you guys. Thanks for coming out. Last sermon of the year, and so I'm trying to work on this, not walking around with my hands in my pockets. Can you hear me, Zach? Is this okay? Where it's at? It seems like it was just a year ago we were doing a New Year's Eve service, and here we are again. So, Zach, can you bring up the slide? Okay, today's sermon is called Three Frogs. It was going to be three frogs and two rocks, but I didn't want to put that on the sign out front because people think we're throwing rocks at frogs. So it's just three frogs. It's a very simple math question, okay? Three frogs are sitting on a limb. One of them decides to jump in the water. How many are left sitting? Two, okay. Leah says two, okay. There are only 10 and a half stories that are in all four Gospels in the Bible. Some of them are almost exactly the same. Most tell the same story from different perspective, but there's only 10 events in the life of Jesus that are recorded in all four Gospels. I say there's 10 and a half because only one of the four Gospel writers gives us the second half of the story we're going to do today. The story begins with a prediction and a lie. It's kind of the perfect New Year's story about moving forward. We've heard some of this before. Can you bring up the next picture, please, Zach? Who's that? Who is it? The Rock. Dwayne Johnson, The Rock. Okay. There's a reason for this. Next picture, please, Zach. Who's that? Peter. What's Peter's nickname? The Rock, okay. You are Peter, the Rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Next slide, please, Zach. Two rocks. Oh, you're on the ball, Rachel, see? What's the difference between the two pictures? It's not what you think. One's old, one's new, yep. One is real. One is a facade, a fake, an image created by Hollywood. One of these rocks is confident and tough and has it all together. And that's how we look at people. We see them on TV or on the stage and we think, boy, they got their life together and everything's just peachy fine in their world. I wish they had their money, because if I had their money, it'd make everything fine. All of my problems would go away. And so they portray this confidence. But the other one, the other rock, is us. Real person. He fails, and he falls, and he makes mistakes, and he sins. And if you look at the picture carefully, you know what's going on in this picture. Look up at the right-hand corner. What do we have up here? The rooster crows. This is a moment of complete agony for Peter. Note the anguish on Peter's face. See, here's the thing. We know Peter's story. It's easy for us to run Peter down and put Peter down because we know his story and we understand his story. But listen, Peter is you and me and every other person that has ever lived. He's us. He's a real person with real problems and makes real mistakes and needs Jesus. We don't know Dwayne Johnson's story. The Rock. But I guarantee you he doesn't have it all together any more than any of the rest of us do. It's all a facade. It's all a fake covering provided to us by his publicist. That's nothing against Dwayne Johnson. I could have put anybody's picture up there. But it's all the same. They're both us, though. See Dwayne Johnson here? How you doing today? Oh, fine. Really? Anybody in here doing fine? Anybody in here who doesn't have any problems? Everything's all peachy. No sickness, no illness, no problems. Nothing going bad in their lives. Anybody? See, we come in and say, how you doing? Oh, fine. The truth is, nobody's fine. And we're all struggling with something. The disciples have just had a nice dinner together with Jesus. It was a time in the upper room discourse. The Last Supper, Jesus gave them a lot of the things that we know about the Bible. A lot of them came from that short time in the upper room when Jesus was talking to his disciples. Now they're walking. They've left the upper room and they're walking. They're going to the Mount of Olives. And when we went to Israel, you could see here's the temple here, and here's the Mount of Olives over here, and you can sit on the Mount of Olives and look down on the temple in Jerusalem. And so they've left Jerusalem and they're going out to the Mount of Olives. Nearby was a garden. The garden's name is Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. It means they take a big rock and they take their olives and they squeeze every bit of life out of that olive to get the oil. And this is what's going to happen to Jesus. Nothing happens by accident in the scriptures. The disciples are relaxed. Judas is gone by this point. They're fascinated. Jesus is doing a lot of teaching on this walk between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. But then, as if somebody flipped a switch, the mood turned dark. And Jesus tells them the story. He tells them that I'm going to be crucified tonight. It's the last day I'm going to spend with you guys. It's all over, lights out. And they don't like that. They don't believe that. Matthew 26:31. On the way, Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me. Listen, we know Peter's story, right? Look, all of you will desert me. Every one of you is going to turn and leave me. You're going to turn your back on me and you're going to leave me. For the scripture says, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. The New King James says, instead of you will desert me, you will stumble because of me. The New King James, as far as I could find, is the only version of the Bible that has it correct. What the words say here are not that you will, tonight all of you will desert me. It says, tonight all of you will be offended to claim that you know me. So you can imagine this scene. At this very moment, as Jesus and these guys are walking to the Mount of Olives, at this very moment, Judas is out with the religious leaders. And he's bringing hundreds or thousands of these guys and the Roman soldiers. And they're walking through the night. And they've got their torches. And they're coming to arrest Jesus. This is taking place at the same time that Jesus is going to the garden. Everything's happening simultaneously. It's all coming together now the way God planned it. Jesus tells the remaining 11, remember Judas is gone at this point, every one of you is going to be offended because of me. Every one of you is going to be embarrassed to say that you're my follower. Every one of you. You're going to be ashamed to claim that you're my friend. Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Words escape Peter's mouth before his brain processes them. Happens to me a lot. Or maybe he really believed it. Peter's saying here, look, Lord, look, my brother Andrew might be ashamed to know you. And James and John, I get it. I mean, you know, and Andrew and or Philip and Bartholomew and Judas. Jude's real name is Judas. They all might be ashamed to know you, and they may all turn their backs on you and walk away, but not me. You can count on me, Jesus. I'm going to be right there by your side. Matthew 26:34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. We're about 3 hours away from this prophecy coming true at this point. A lot will happen in that time. Jesus will be arrested, bound, lied about, spit upon, beaten, and they'll start to lead him away. At this point, Peter enters our story again. See, we need to understand Peter's frame of mind at this point. What's going on? We stand at a distance and read the stories. We need to place ourselves in the story to take Peter's place. When he bragged that he would never deny Jesus, he would never be offended because of Jesus, he would never leave Jesus. When he bragged that, Jesus was right there. And these guys thought that Jesus was the one coming to conquer the Roman government. They thought, I can say this because there ain't no way Jesus is going down. And if Jesus isn't going down, I'm going to be right there by his side. So it was easy for Peter to make this bravado claim. Jesus is still running the show. He made his claim because he never thought Jesus would be captured. Jesus always saves the day. Jesus always rescues us. I remember when I was coming out of the boat and walking on that water and I started to sink and Jesus reached out his hand and he saved me. It'll be just like that again. You guys will see. And so when we take the place of Peter and put our place in the story, it's easy to see why Peter said what Peter said. Matthew 26:69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. He's outside of the high official Caiaphas's place here. And a servant girl came to him saying, you were also with Jesus of Galilee. And look, Peter's not on trial here. It's just people having a conversation. He's simply warming himself by a fire. But in his mind, suddenly, everyone's an enemy. Everything is falling apart. Since he made that boast about never denying Jesus and never turning his back on Jesus, Jesus has been captured and led away, bound, to stand trial. And now in Peter's mind, everyone's his enemy. Doesn't know who he can trust. Matthew 26:70. Now watch the progression here. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. Look, I don't know what you guys are talking about. Starts out nice and casual. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that guy. So everything's fairly calm at this point. This is denial number one. It's calm and clearly stated. You guys, you must have me confused with somebody else. It wasn't me. Still, Peter gets up and from the fire and he leaves. And he goes and hangs out by the front door back there, hoping that the conversation's over. Matthew 26:71. Then he went to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now you have to know something. In this society, it was absolutely disgraceful for a female to accuse a male of anything. Okay, before Jesus came, if I wanted to divorce Barb, I could just say she looked at me wrong, and the court would give her a divorce. If Barb wanted to divorce me, it wasn't happening. So that's the society we're in. So now we have two women accusing Peter of being a follower of Jesus. So this is a disgraceful thing for Peter. What are you laughing at, Barb? Note once again, though, nobody's threatening Peter. They may have simply wanted to know, hey, Peter, listen, you were following that guy Jesus, right? What's the story? What's going on, man? We saw him being taken away by the Romans. What's going on? You have any information? Nobody's accusing Peter of anything here. They're simply talking. Now note carefully Peter's reply. Look at the progression. Matthew 26:72. Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. So he's getting more and more upset. Peter now does one of the things Jesus told his followers not to do. Here's what Peter does here. He says, look, I swear to God I don't know the guy. Matthew 5:34, Jesus talking. But I say to you, do not swear at all. And then it goes on to say, don't swear by the things in heaven. Don't swear by the things God created. Don't swear by the things on earth. Don't swear by the planets. Don't swear by the moon. Don't swear by the sun. Don't swear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, because any more than that is evil. Jesus' words. And so Peter has just broken that. Mark 14, 71, and Matthew will later on, but it takes it even further. But he began to curse and swear. I don't know this man you're talking about. I don't know him. Peter has just called down a curse upon himself. And he's saying, look, I told you I don't know this guy. And if I'm lying, may God himself send a curse down upon me. So you can see this is escalating pretty rapidly here for Peter. And here, the rooster crows. Just as Jesus said. Jesus said in the other Gospels, before you deny me for the third time, you'll hear the rooster crow the first time. Matthew 26:73. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. See, here's the thing. Peter had a problem. See, people from Galilee had a very pronounced accent, which means Jesus probably had a very pronounced accent because Jesus was from Galilee. Okay? And they're saying, we know you were with him because you guys speak the same. It'd be like when John and Terry go to Boston, they hear the people there talk with a very Bostonian accent, or if you went to Brooklyn, or if you come from the deep south. Okay, we know where people were from because of their accents. Same thing going on here. Peter's accent gives him away. But Peter's going to take this lie with him to the grave. Matthew 26:74. Then he began to curse and swear, I don't know the man. And he's using every cuss word he knows, everything he's ever learned. Spits flying from his mouth. His face is red. He's in a rage. And he's cussing. And he's furious at this point. Denying that he knows who Jesus even is. Matthew 26:74. And immediately the rooster crowed. This is now the second time the rooster's crowed. When you put the story together in all four Gospels, the rooster crows twice. The sound of the rooster crowing reaches Peter's ears. Immediately, the words of Jesus echo in his brain. I tell you, Peter, even as Peter stood there bragging, I'll never desert you, God. Jesus tells him, oh, yes, you will, tonight. And these words are stinging in Peter's ears. In the opening slide we showed of Peter in absolute agony, this is after he denied Jesus for the third time. And he's gone out and he's in absolute torment. The shame is overwhelming. And the embarrassment because of what he's done is just crushing him. The swearing stops instantly. Luke tells us at that very moment, Peter looked up and saw Jesus gazing at him. Can you imagine what's going on with Peter? The swearing stopped instantly. He's filled with shame and regret and remorse. He's blown it this time. There is no coming back from this. Matthew 26:75, part C. And he went out and wept bitterly. See, here's the thing. We don't weep over our sins. We brush them off. We treat them like they're no big deal. Jesus said he'll forgive everything, so it's really no big deal. I'm just going to do what I do and then go get right with Jesus afterwards, say a quick prayer and be done with it. Look how people really react when they're convicted of their sin. When Isaiah was convicted of his sin, he fell to the ground and cries, sobbing. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And God sends an angel with a coal to burn him, to burn that sin away from him, so that he won't be a man of unclean lips anymore. See, Peter didn't just shed a few tears here. He's sobbing in great heaves. And he can barely take a breath. And he's sobbing uncontrollably. The tears run like a river. For Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's all over for Peter. The story ends right there. So I said there's 10 and a half stories. Jesus is led away, crucified, and buried. Peter goes back to the only thing Peter knows, fishing. The first time Peter met Jesus, he was fishing. At that first, this is very important. The first time Peter met Jesus, Jesus said to him, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Now listen, Jesus' promise didn't depend on Peter. It depended on Jesus. And so here we are down the road 3 years, and Peter's blown it. He's done everything he can to separate himself from Jesus. I wonder if Peter thought of that encounter. When Jesus said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men," I wonder if he thought of that on this night. I wonder if the memory pierced his heart. He blew it. He knew it, and Jesus knew it. But 2019 was about to come to a close. There's an interesting thing in the Bible. Most people miss this. Peter was the first disciple called, but anytime the disciples are listed in Scripture, it's always Peter's name that is first. It's always Peter's name. Always. Why? Nobody messed up more than Peter. Nobody failed Jesus more than Peter. Nobody let himself down more than Peter. But God chose Peter to be the leader. And Peter's leadership didn't depend on Peter. It depended on Jesus. And Jesus said, "You're the one." Doesn't matter what James and John's mom thinks. She wanted them to, her sons to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand, et cetera, et cetera. Doesn't matter what she thinks. I chose you. And so that's what's going on here. And now Peter thinks he's blown that responsibility. See, Peter and several other disciples, they've been fishing all night. Just like at the very first time that Jesus met these guys. They've been fishing all night and haven't caught a thing. And they see a guy sitting on the shore cooking fish over an open fire. Can you bring up that picture, please, Zach? It's a picture by Greg Olson. He's actually a Mormon artist, tremendously talented artist. His paintings of the life of Jesus. So this is that scene. This is the resurrected Jesus, and the disciples have been out all night. You can see the sun just starting to come up here, and Jesus is warming himself, and he has bread here, and he has the fire, and he calls to the disciples out here. They've been fishing all night. The Bible tells us they're about 300 feet offshore, 100 yards, John tells us. Jesus says they haven't caught anything. These are seasoned fishermen. This is what they do for a living. They're professional fishermen, and they've caught nothing. And Jesus says, "Well, try the other side of the boat." And they fill their net with fish. He then calls them to shore. John's the first one to recognize that it's Jesus. They come into shore, and they clean their nets. The first thing they have to do is clean their nets. As soon as they caught fish, they couldn't just keep them out there because the fish swimming around will break holes in the nets, and they'll get around. So they have to get them to shore where they quickly die so that they don't tear the nets. Next slide, please, Zach. This is the Sea of Galilee. When we were over there, Susie and Terry and John and Barb, and this is the spot where they think this happened. They're out here on the sea, and they come into shore here. Jesus is sitting here. Now, nobody can know with absolute certainty that this is the spot, of course. But because of geographic Thanksgiving in the Bible, this is the spot they came up with. Whether it's a spot or not, Jesus and the disciples sit down and have a nice casual breakfast together. Peter, probably, was filled with both shame and excitement. Would Jesus reject him or welcome him back? The story picks up in John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, so they've been sitting around maybe an hour, maybe a couple hours, or casually. They eat very slow in this society. It was a sign of rudeness to gulp your food down. And so they've sat around, they've had their breakfast, they're having small talk, and Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. We read this in English, and so we miss what's really going on here. Jesus asked Peter if he loves him. The word Jesus used here is agape. Do you agape me? The word means total commitment. Jesus asked him, Peter, do you commit yourself totally and completely to me more than any of these other guys? Because remember, you bragged back here, even if all these other guys leave you, I'll never leave you. Now I'm asking you, do you commit yourself to me more than any of the rest of my disciples? Peter responded with, Lord, you know I phileo you. Phileo is the word for love used there. The second of three words for love used in the Bible. It means brotherly love. In other words, Jesus says, Peter, do you commit yourself to be my follower? And Peter responds, Lord, you know that I like you. Then feed my sheep. Note they're Jesus' sheep, not Peter's sheep. It's probably here that Peter is absolutely ashamed of how he denied Jesus. And he probably thought, as he replied, you know that I like you, he probably thought, how can I tell Jesus that I love him when I failed him so miserably? The word feed here means, by the way, when Jesus says feed my sheep, it means this. This is from John MacArthur. A total commitment to teach the word of God. Do you, Peter, do you promise to follow me and to teach my word no matter what the cost is? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I will. Matthew 21:16. This might have been, we picture this as all taking part immediately. It might have been half hour, might be an hour later. Jesus says to him, Peter, again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then tend to my sheep. Same words, same meaning as before. Peter, do you promise to be committed to me no matter what? Yes, Lord. You know I like you. Then teach my word to the people who haven't heard it. And Peter's starting to understand here. John 21:17. Again, this is probably sometime later, not one after another, one after the next. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now listen, the words have reversed here. Jesus says, I'm going to relate to Peter on his terms here. Peter, do you really like me? Do you really like me, Peter? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Things have turned around here. Peter finally got it. See, Peter was too ashamed to tell Jesus that he loved him after denying him three times. But Jesus has restored me. Jesus knows that I agape him. I love him. Even though it's hard for me to express that, and even though it's hard for me to feel that, he knows that I love him. And Peter finally gets it. Then feed my sheep. Let me put this another way. Jesus says to Peter, then quit moping around, quit feeling sorry for yourself, and get out into the world and teach my word. While you're going around wallowing in your self-pity, people are going to hell. This is a conversation that Jesus and Peter are having here. It's not just a casual thing. 2019 is over. It's time to move into 2020, Peter. And Peter did. In Acts chapter 2, Peter leads 3,000 people to Christ. In Acts chapter 3, Peter leads 5,000 people to Christ. Jesus said, talking only to his disciples, Jesus said, "And greater works than these will you do." And then he expanded it to the rest of the people that were there. Jesus, in his entire earthly ministry, probably led, you could probably count the number of people he led into the kingdom on one hand. But here, Peter has led 8,000 people to Christ in just a couple of days after he was restored by Jesus, after he got up, after he realized, yep, I blew it, but God's given me another chance. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is told, don't ever use the name of Jesus again to preach. And so Peter goes out and he stands in front of thousands of people, the very same people who crucified Christ for claiming to be God. This is what they said. He's talking to the very same people that he was afraid were going to take his life a couple weeks ago, about 40 days ago, a month and a half ago now. And he's talking to the same people. He's been ordered not to use the name of Jesus, and this is how he replies to them. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Feed my sheep, Peter. And he did. The rock was back. Listen. Peter's story is my story and your story. We all need to know that the risen Savior is willing to welcome us back no matter how bad we've blown it. He's waiting with open arms. When we've disappointed him, he's faithful to us even when we're faithless. Because his calling on our life doesn't depend on us, it depends on him. And if he says he's going to accomplish something through us, he's going to accomplish something through us. From Charisma Magazine. Anybody know Charisma Magazine? It's a Pentecostal, not my favorite magazine. It's a Pentecostal kind of woo out there magazine. But every now and again, it has some good things. And here's how Charisma Magazine summed this up. There's a little bit of Peter in all of us. We're weak in the face of temptation. We've dropped the ball too many times. We've allowed fear to paralyze us. Other people may even keep a spiritual scorecard to remind you of how many times you've struck out. You may have assumed God's grace has reached its limit. It's not true. But you have a choice to make. As we go from 2019 into 2020, we have a choice to make. Three frogs are sitting on a limb. One of them decides to jump in the pond. How many are left? How many, Aaliyah? How many are left? The answer is three. Listen. Deciding you're going to jump into the water and actually jumping into the water are not the same thing. And it's the same thing with New Year's resolutions. Making promises to change is not the same as changing. And so if you want your life to be different, if you want to draw closer to Christ, if you want to do things God's way, if you want to feel forgiven, if you want to be freer, you have to let go of 2019. And you have to let God guide your life into the future and see what he has for you in 2020. Listen. For us, 2019 was a horrible year for my family and me. But 2020 is going to be great. Because Jesus is still in control. Deo omnis gloria. To God be all the glory.